Amen. Well, welcome to HBF. It's good to see you this morning on a happy new year. And I pray that you're encouraged this morning in the Lord. And I know I am. I'm ridiculously encouraged. Had a great week down at the Focus Conference in Midtown. And God is just ordering our steps as a church. I'm so excited for you guys to get involved in all that God is doing as well. Here in a moment, you're going to hear from Pastor Palira Chibwana from Malawi. He runs the Passion Center, and he's the pastor of, I'm going to try to pronounce this, Mulunguzi? That's my best shot. Community Church in Zomba, Malawi. But before we hear from him, I want to introduce you to a friend of ours, a new friend. We get to have meet new friends this new year. And it's a new friend to me. Last year, I was able to meet Chris Weaver and his bride when I was speaking at the Focus Conference last year. And at that time, Chris was a businessman, and he was preparing to go to Malawi, and I want to say Zambia, because Randy has me trained, getting prepared to go to Malawi. And God has done a great work in his life. And before I have Pastor Palira come and speak, I wanted to bring Chris up, somewhat like John the Baptist, to just kind of declare, because it's neat the partnership that God has brought together. And the neat thing about Chris is he's just a guy in a church, right, that God has called to use his talents and serve, and he's seen a need, and he's went to accomplish that and to try to help lift up the hands of Pastor Palira. And I'm so excited about that. So, Brother Chris, if you could come up and just share with us, we appreciate that this morning. Give him a great HBF welcome.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really a privilege to be here. I just found it interesting when your pastor gave me the address and he said it's 283rd Street. I said, this must be a huge town that it has 283 streets. So anyway, interesting way to name a street. Anyway, good morning. It's a privilege for us to be here. I'm excited. So I'll quickly just give you a little preview of what happened with me and my wife, and it's a very interesting journey. Got saved when I was a junior in high school. Lived life, fast forward, college, kids went to college. I'm on that track. I'm going up through the corporate America. I was an executive in a Fortune 250 company and IT stuff and moving right along and in church, but just going and living that American dream. And, about 4 or 5 years ago, two things happened. One, I got a call from an old friend of mine who was a missionary that we had supported for years. He was in Russia, and then he went to Malawi, Africa. And I hadn't talked to him in about 30 years, but we stayed in touch with email, and I got his newsletters and all that. And out of the blue, he basically calls me and says, hey, Chris, we haven't talked in a while. I'd really like you to come to Malawi, Africa, doing some cool stuff, and we're going to take a trip. I'm like, well, what are you doing on one of these trips? He goes, oh, we do VBS. We work with the kids and orphans, and we do some community health outreach. And I'm like, well, Eric, kids are okay, but they're really not my thing, And I'm really not, I don't know anything about being a doctor, and I don't, all the things that you do on a mission trip. I said, I'm a businessman. What am I going to do there? And he goes, look, just come. So I did. And about the same time, and I don't remember which event happened first, Pastor Mark Trotter, who probably many of you know, showed up as one of the new pastors at the church I'm going to, Northwest Bible, in Columbus, Ohio. And he preaches a sermon on Proverbs 31. And so Proverbs 31, as everybody knows, is about the virtuous woman. But if you look at that proverb from the doctrinal or prophetic application of the Bible, we know that is Ruth is a picture of the church. The virtuous woman is a picture of the church. And that if you start looking at those aspects of the virtuous woman, one of the verses in particular, verse 16, says that she considers a field and purchases it. And I remember him preaching that because it really had an impact, because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians in the mission, in the church. Consider a field and purchase it. So anyway, I go on this trip. This sermon comes my way. Long story, we start making multiple trips to Malawi. And finally, I feel like God is calling us to move there. And so I guess the moral of this, or the message that I like to get across of what God did in my life is two things. One, we have to be considering a field before we purchase it. And that means you have to be searching and looking and considering a field. And once you do, purchase it. And that's what we did. We ended up actually considering this field and purchasing it. And the interesting thing about this, though, is in my story, in my case, for so many years, I kept wondering, what would God ever use my vocation in the church? I'm a businessman. And again, as I've already mentioned, you know, when you go to a church, it's a good place for if you're really good with kids, VBS and the kids ministry. And if you sing, you can come up here and be in the praise group. You don't want to hear me sing. And so I always wonder from a vocational standpoint, what could I do with this? God broke my heart for Malawi around sustainment. And what can we do to create income, businesses in that country so that the gospel can be go forth and be fueled, and the churches that Abusa Chimbwana are planting can have sustainment without requiring funds from here. And so God started putting my whole life together, and that's really what I ended up doing. And so in my preparation, I put a board together and all this stuff, and I started finding businessmen and women that I was encouraging, because all their life they were thinking, what would I ever do in the ministry? And you know what? I'll probably be looking for people that have accounting backgrounds, finance backgrounds, engineering backgrounds, and those kinds of things. And I am starting to see people that have been churches energized that you mean what I have done can be used for the kingdom? And it has been amazing. So here you've got a business guy now who's in Malawi, Africa, trying to start businesses for sustainment. So that's really a nutshell, my story in a nutshell. And God's doing some really cool stuff there. You know, I if you want afterwards, I can certainly tell you what's going on there as far as is sustainment. But that's our story. And I just want to encourage everybody here, consider a field. That's a command for us to do. Consider it. You can't purchase a field until you consider one. And then please don't think that what you have or the talents you have cannot be used for the kingdom. Because I guarantee you, every talent God has given you, every gift, I don't care what it is, can be used in the kingdom and for the mission. So anyway, that's it. Happy New Year, everyone, and thank you so much for giving me some time to speak. So.
Thanks, Chris. Appreciate it, brother. Man, isn't that exciting? And I know in this room there's people that are your business, is your main vocation, and you wonder, man, how can God use me? And I just wanted to bring Chris up because, he introduced Mark Trotter to the field in Malawi, and that introduced him to Pastor Palira, who you're going to hear from in just a moment. But God has used him really in a major way to connect the church to the church and resource the mission of God around the world. And it's exciting to be part of what God's doing. And I hope that you this morning are kind of grooving on that. It's a new year. It's a new day. It's a new opportunity. And we really do need to consider, what field are we considering, and are we willing to purchase it? Right now, we have a team in India purchasing the field, and I look at Angie; she's the matriarch. Her husband is leading that team, and she's here. So we need to lift her up in prayer this morning, and we need to pray for the team. They're sleeping right now, probably 12 hours, or they're actually getting ready to go to bed. I got a report from Steve. There's 11 souls saved. That was there yesterday morning or today's morning, and then there was 7 more this evening, and so they've seen 18 people come to Christ, and that's exciting. And man, I tell you what, guys, rejoice in the Lord. The angels are singing, and it's pretty awesome to think about what God is doing. And so consider the field and purchase it. There are real opportunities here at HBF, and I'm not going to get into all of it this morning because I want to yield the floor to Pastor Palira, but you need to be here this month, all right? Every Sunday, God's going to have something to say to HBF about not only where we are, but where we're going, and I'm just excited about that, and so I pray that you make that a priority in your life as well. So with that, I want to go ahead and invite my brother, Pastor Palira, to come up. I'm going to go ahead and step up here with you, brother. We'll just walk up here together. And As you know, we had the Focus Conference up at Midtown, and that's part of the Living Faith Fellowship, which we're a part of. Every year we come together, and they're there to encourage mainly the college and the youth, and some of our college and youth were there this year. And at that conference, several come in from all over the place, all over the world, literally, and it's a great celebration. And so we have been able to receive the benefit of hearing this morning from Pastor Palira, who is, in essence, so you guys get the context here, this is the Pastor Pradeep of Malawi. See how their head's going up and down. So he is a key figure working with Pastor Mark Trotter, who you will get to meet in March. And they are discipling, making disciples through all the villages of Malawi. And they're heading, they have a very faith-filled plan to continue forward. I think you said over 300 churches right now are being trained. The pastors are being trained. And there is a plan to go further north in Malawi, which is into the front lines of the Muslim influence in that part of the country, and which is also creeping down from the north of Africa. So these men are on the front lines of strategic ministry. Now, we look at it as missions, right, around the world. To them, this is their hometown, right? This is missions where they live, and it really is no different. We need to be about the mission here, just as they are there. So I wanted to bring my brother up and introduce you. Give him a great HBF welcome. This is Pastor Palira Chabwana. Amen, brother.
So my 45
yes,
minutes,
there
that's
you go,
what
brother.
I'm looking at. Well, good morning. It's a joy and delight for me to get to spend some time with you this morning. I met Pastor Brian last year, and last year sounds like a long time ago, but it's actually 7 months that I've gotten to know him personally. We met over lunch, and I shared the work that I and our brother Chris are involved in Malawi, and he also got to share what all of you here are involved in, and the Lord just knit our hearts together. And when I was invited to come and spend this morning with you, I just couldn't wait to see all of you guys have got a big heart for the work of missions around the world. This morning, I was just thinking, what is it that I would speak with you? I'd have the Lord speak with you here at HBF. When I was coming yesterday with Pastor Brian taking me to his house, and I was sitting outside. I won't say about the car breakdown. I will not say. And so I got to his house, and then we are standing outside, and I looked outside. There are so many beautiful lights showing on the outside, and I was asking his son what was happening with the lights. And he said, "Oh, that's Christmas decoration." And so I was like, "Wow, this is beautiful." So people haven't really taken down the Christmas decoration, but it just reminded me that we are in the season of Christmas, right? Some exciting time, holidays, and some exciting time. For us as Christians to kind of consider why our Lord Jesus Christ came. And so when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, maybe because we're already in the season, I could talk about why our Lord Jesus Christ actually came. And so it is not it is not a big thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, how he came. I think the world does know that our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a point in time in history when our Lord Jesus Christ actually came to this world, to earth. The world does know that. And the world knows how he came. The world knows that it is through the virgin birth that our Lord Jesus Christ actually came. And the world knows where he came during the time of the holidays. I think the songs were going out talking about, oh, little Bethlehem, talking about the place where our Lord Jesus Christ actually came. But one of the important questions that the world doesn't actually really stop to think about, and sometimes even among the Christian circles, is why Jesus actually came. And that's the question that I want us for a little time and a little moment that we have this morning to kind of consider why Jesus Christ came. And so let me ask you this morning, do you really know why Christ came? Do we really know why he came? Apart from just sharing the presents and sharing the cards and best wishes, do we really stop and think about why he came? I mean, could you actually give a biblical answer to that question this morning? Why did Jesus had to come? And we could spend this morning and all of us share our opinions of why we think Jesus Christ came. And we could even invite some big theologians to come this morning and let them tell us why they think Jesus Christ came. But if we would really want to know why Jesus Christ came, who do you think we should ask? Jesus Christ himself, right? And so Jesus takes the time and space in the Gospels to begin to talk about why he came, taking away all speculations, all opinions of why he came, and begin to tell us, clear some space, and begin to tell us why actually he came. And so this morning, we would like to see and hear from his mouth actually why he came to this earth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 and verse 11 tell us that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose that the Father had purposed in him. He had come to fulfill the wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose that the Father had purposed in him. And that's Christ's mission. His mission was to fulfill those eternal purposes. And so this is on a bigger picture. He came to fulfill eternal purposes. But the question is, what are these eternal purposes that Jesus Christ had come to fulfill? What are they? And one of these beautiful things we find in the Gospels is that he takes the occasion and begin to outline and tell us these eternal purposes and the reasons and the mission that Jesus Christ had come for. So to specifically delineate the eternal purpose the Father had in his coming to this earth, as God in a body or God in human flesh, he came for a purpose. And the first one, I know the I heard that the good Baptist sermon would have 3 points, and today I'm gonna go away from the tradition and give you 4 points, and I hope I still remain a Baptist preacher. The first one I would like for us to see is found in John chapter number 6. Where Jesus begins to tell us the reason why he had to come. And when we come to verse number 38 of the book of John, chapter 6, he begins to say, "For I came down from heaven." And of course, that's why we are trying to determine why he actually came. And so he comes and says, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And that's the first reason Christ came. He came to serve the will of God. And again, he makes that abundantly clear in verse number 38. But just what was the will of God? That's the question we could be asking. He came to serve the will of his Father. And what is it that constitutes the will of God, the will of his Father? And he continues to begin to tell us in verse number 11 what the will of the Father is. And in verse number 39, he says, "And this is the Father's will which had sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And what he reveals to us here is that God has always desired to have a people. He has always desired to have a holy people. He has always desired to have a people of his character. He has always desired to have a people that have a passion for him. God has always desired to have a people who would choose him and who would follow him. That has been his desire when he created the human being, when he created Adam, when he created Adam and placed him in the garden. That has always been his desire, that he would have a people to himself. But once Adam sinned in that garden and thrust the entire human race into sin, what we find biblically is that it made all of us clueless about how holy our God is. And Romans chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that we all are clueless. We don't get it. Verse number 11, he actually says, "There is none that understandeth, not even one." And it made us all so lost from God. Romans 3, verse 11 goes on to say that none of us were left with even the ability to seek after him. No one has that ability. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to seek after him. We are so far away from him. We have walked away from him. And we don't have that desire. We don't have that power from within ourselves to seek after this holy God. But even after those devastating effects of sin, it was still God's will to have a people to his name, to have a people for his name. And so you know what happened? Christ came on a divine mission to serve the eternal redemptive will of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 records a conversation that the Father and the Son had in heaven and just before Christ was born in Bethlehem. How crazy is that? Jesus gets to talk with the Father in heaven before he actually came to be born in Bethlehem. And in case one moron would come to you and say, Jesus wasn't God because he was born, man, that's a lie from the pit of hell. He has always existed. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse number 14 of John chapter 1, he says, and that Word came, became flesh, and dwelt among us. He has always existed. And verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And why was he coming to the earth in that human body? He answers it in verse number 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. In other words, that those sacrifices that man was offering for his sin, the sacrifices of goats, the sacrifices of sheep that were being offered for human beings' sin, didn't have the ability to ever remove sin once and for all. And that's the will of the Father, that Jesus Christ was coming to serve, to remove sin once and for all. And that's why he said in verse number 7, then said I, lo, I come. That's why I have come to do thy will, O God. And it was the will of God to redeem us from sin. And so Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 38 and verse 39 that he had come so that in the last day, the will of the Father would be served in having a people to himself. That's why he came. But not only did Christ come to serve the will of God, but secondly, he came to speak the word of God. He came to speak the word of God. And this is revealed to us in John chapter 6, chapter 18. In John chapter 18, the context here, Jesus is at his mock trial before Pilate. And you notice at the end of verse number 33 that Pilate asked Jesus, and he asked him this question, art thou the king of the Jews? And down in verse number 38, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate says to him in verse number 37, art thou a king then? Which even though Pilate is a cynical man, this is a great question. You claim to be a king. Are you a king? Because, I mean, what kind of king doesn't have a kingdom in this world? And notice Jesus' answer in verse number 37. says, "Thou sayest that I am a king." In other words, it's not me who is saying it. You brought it up on your own, not me. I didn't say that. You did. And then he gives us the second reason that he came into the world. "To this end, I was born. And for this cause came I into the world." I mean, here comes, it comes really from his mouth, from his own lips. "I came into the world," listen now, "that I should bear witness to the truth." That's the reason he came. "I came to bear witness to the truth." And then Pilate comes out with his infamous question in verse number 38. "What is the truth?" And it's obvious that Pilate had come to the same conclusion to which a good number of people in our world have come to, that there is no absolute truth. Something that I regard as truth is not a truth to someone. That your truth is not my truth. There is nothing like absolute truth. And what they think is truth isn't truth to us. But Jesus claims here to be on a divine mission from the Father to establish once and for all that absolute truth. What this absolute truth is actually is. And what it is, all God recorded in the Bible. The absolute truth, which John chapter 17 and verse 17 clearly defines. An absolute and authoritative truth. Friends, if you are looking for truth, don't seek anywhere. Come to Jesus. He is the absolute truth and standard of all truth. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the third statement revealing why he actually came. And that is, he came to sum up the law of God. He came to sum up the law of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And basically, what Jesus is trying to address here is this. Before Jesus had come on the scene, the people were very accustomed to listening to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were listening from them. They were the source of truth, so to speak. They were the source of information about God in the Bible. And the people of this time, they viewed the scribes and the Pharisees as God's own spokesmen. They weren't, but that's how they were viewed, at least. And their message came in a very cold, self-promoting package that was very condemning and condescending to the common people. And basically, the theme of their message was nothing but the law. They needed to follow the law. And they just pounded the people with the laws and regulations. And they presented it in such a fashion that was essentially saying that God had given the law so that we might obtain our own self-righteousness. When the fact is, that was never God's purpose for giving us the law. The purpose of the law wasn't to show man how to get to God. There are so many people today that actually implore people to bring or to implore people to follow after the law in order to get close to God. I belonged to Seventh-day Adventists before I came to the Lord. And that was the pattern of life. That's how I lived out my life. I thought that if I would observe the Sabbath, if I would do all the work until Friday when the sun is setting, I get close to God. I wouldn't eat pork. I wouldn't eat certain kinds of food because I thought that if I eat that, that takes me away from God. But friends, the more I tried and strived to do these things from the outside, the more I got distance from the very holy God. The more I strayed away from God. The more I tried to do all good things, the more I went further away from God. Until I heard the message of the gospel. That Christ came to fulfill the law, and that I don't need to do all these things from the outside, but that if I just put my trust on Him, His finished work on the cross, I have life. And that day, the Lord, the burden was lifted. I don't have to live on law. I don't have to live following the law. I was liberated. Knowing what Jesus Christ has come to do for me. And yet the scribes and the Pharisees, that was the message. They had that self-righteousness externally. They never committed any of the acts themselves that were forbidden of the law. And because they didn't, even in the common people's minds, they thought the scribes and the Pharisees were seemingly righteous and holy. And they became very intimidated by all the legalistic rules they are putting on them. And so when Jesus came on the scene, praise God, man, He was like a breath of fresh air. He wasn't condescending. He wasn't condemning. When He spoke, He was loving and gracious and kind. And compassion. He looked at people and he would cry. He would break in his heart that these are the people that are walking, but they are dead as if they don't have a people that they don't have a shepherd. Moved with compassion. So naturally, all the common people thought, maybe he's here to release us from the burden and the weight the scribes and the Pharisees are laying on us. He has come for this reason. But all that totally goes out the window when he says in verse number 17, look at it with me again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm to come to destroy. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, I know you are hoping that I'm going to lower God's holy moral standards. That's not why I come. I have not come to minimize it in some way. But I'm not. Actually, I am here to fulfill the law of God, to sum it up and fulfill it. And look at verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall I nowise pass from the law. It all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when the common man heard that, I'm sure he was like, exceed the righteousness of the scribes, the righteousness of the Pharisees? Are you kidding me? And you know why he said that to them? It's because of what we were just talking about. The scribes and the Pharisees had externalized the law. And one of the key problems with that was the external didn't really even teach or even touch the righteousness that God had commanded in the law. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, friends, you've been intimidated by not committing the externals. But wait till you hear about the internals that they haven't even considered. They are so shocked to the things of the outside, but they haven't really considered the things of the heart, the inside things. And so he begins to outline some internal things. And he says in verse number 21, they've been telling you that God doesn't want you to kill. They are true. But wait. But I'm here to tell you, verse 22, that God doesn't want you to be angry. What Jesus starts addressing in this sermon is the attitude behind the act. And in this case, the anger that is on the inside of a person that leads them to act in murder. But he's letting them know that their anger is just as sinful to God as murder. Verse 27, he says, they have been telling you that God doesn't want you to commit adultery. And then he says in verse number 28, but I'm here to tell you that God doesn't want you even to lust. And again, Jesus internalized everything that the scribes and the Pharisees had externalized. And what Jesus really wanted them to see, he wanted them to see just how holy our God is really is. And he doesn't destroy the law like they had hoped. And not only does he simply reaffirm it, but he actually raises the standards, or at least the understanding of it, to help people actually see how God, how holy our God is. And you know why he says that to them? He says it so that they can see that God sees not only the things that happens on the outward, he's more concerned on the things that are happening at the heart level. The law was given so that he fulfills it, and then we will be able to see it as a mirror to show us how sinful our lives are. How sinful we have been. And that I can't keep on to do God's holy standard of righteousness. I can't get there. So that in repentance, we would turn to the only one born into this world who alone could keep it. And he did. Absolute to the letter. And listen, friends, that was one of the key purposes in his coming. That was why Christ came, to sum up the law of God. The fourth and the last one. He came to save the lost for God. He came to save the lost for God. And we see this in Luke chapter number 19. That's the story of Zacchaeus. Again, for time's sake, I won't take the time to read the whole story, but I just want to remind you what this story is all about. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and being a tax collector in those days was the equivalent of just a crook. These people were very notorious in gouging people's money. They would take money from people, and the way the system was set up, the people were left with no real recourse. There wasn't any way people would come and claim their money back. But you notice in verse number 5 that Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And he does so not because he's hungry. He says, I'm going to come to eat in your house. But the reason he's coming to his house is not that Jesus is actually hungry. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house because he knows that Zacchaeus is the one who is hungry. And Jesus, knowing his divine mission, he has come to his house so that he can accomplish the reason he was on earth for, to seek and to save that which was lost. And you notice in verse number 9 that Jesus accomplished his purpose. He accomplished his mission. He accomplished why he came. Because it tells us this day, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, salvation come to this house. And Luke doesn't actually give us the whole record of the story of his salvation. Like most of us would come and testify of how we have come to faith, how we heard the gospel, how God illuminated our hearts by his Spirit to convict us of our very sin, and how he impressed on our hearts of his righteousness, and how we cry out in need of his grace and his mercy for salvation, and how we cry out to him asking for his redemption, asking for his forgiveness for sin. he doesn't give us this detailed account of his salvation story. But listen, if you go to look at this passage and we come to verse number 9, you would actually see the fruit of Zacchaeus' salvation. Actually, it is in verse number 8. He begins to show us the fruit of his salvation by making the things that were wrong right. He's giving back to those that he had inflicted pain. He's giving back to those that he had gouged money. And after fulfilling the mission of reaching Zacchaeus in verse number in the first 9 verses, Jesus gives us the conclusion in verse number 10. And basically, he says this: what I just did with you, Zacchaeus, is the exact reason I came to the earth. He says in verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And notice that it didn't say that he had come to seek and to save those who are lost. It doesn't say that. And notice that it doesn't say that he had come to seek and to save that which is lost. He says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm not good of an English speaker as you guys are, but if he talks about was, he talks about the past. And what he's referring to here is that which was in what which was lost, he's talking about that thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden through Adam's sin. And you, do you know what was lost in the garden? Man lost his fellowship with God. Do you remember when God put Adam in the garden? The Bible tells us that in the cool of the day, he would come into the garden, enjoyed sweet fellowship with Adam. He would talk and speak with him in the garden. We come to Genesis chapter 3. Adam has sinned. Adam runs and goes behind a tree to hide himself. Do you see what sin does? It blinds our eyes and our hearts to think that the God who created that tree that was in there, if Adam would just find a spot behind the tree, God would not see him. You see why people do things in the dark? They think that God would not see them. Do you know why people do things behind the closed doors? They think that God would not see them. Sin had blinded his eyes, and he lost the fellowship with God. And he became like Zacchaeus, separated from God. But not only that, man also lost the image and the likeness of God. And you see, friends, when God created Adam, Adam possessed the image, the very image of God, because he possessed the likeness of God. And when he sinned, he lost that fellowship. When man chose sin, the consequence of that was that he died spiritually. And Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us to say that through one man, sin had entered the whole world, and it leads to spiritual death. that spiritual death was passed on to all men. Romans chapter 6 tells us, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And chapter number 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But friends, the story doesn't end there. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ, his Son. If I would ask you this morning, have you come to receive that gift of eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. Would you say, biblically, that you have received that gift of eternal life? That's the reason he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Friends, if you haven't made that decision, you have a time to consider making that decision. Jesus had come to save that which was lost. And he desires that he's bringing you back to a relationship with him. Quickly, my time is up. One thing that I just wanted to show before I close is that for those of us who have come to faith, do we realize that the very reason that Jesus Christ had come on earth for, the mission that Jesus Christ had come for, do you realize that this is our very mission? He came to serve the will of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, we are told that we are not of our own. Glorify God in body and in spirit. Jesus Christ came to speak the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. People need to hear. They are waiting. Who's going to tell them the message of salvation? The Bible doesn't preach itself. They need to hear. Who's going to tell? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's our mission. He came to sum up the law of God. We are no longer living by law. Christ fulfilled the holy demands of the law. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 tells us, we are to be holy as he is holy. Do you realize that that's our mission? To be holy before a holy God who died and saved us from sin. Save the lost into the world. That's why he came. John chapter 17, verse 18. As thou the Father had sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. That's why he came. That was his mission. And this is our mission. He sends us out into the world, into the whole world. First from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Tell the people of this great message and this great God who had come for them. May Jesus Christ's mission be our mission. May what he's passionate about be what we are passionate about. May God bless you.
Thank you so much. Well, praise the Lord. That's a good word brought to you from Africa. Thank you for going to the ends of the world to preach the gospel, brother. And as we rejoice, I know the response is, because many of us are born again, we have the gift, we're ready to go. How many are ready to go right now? Man, I'll tell you what, let's go. Go ye therefore. But you know, some of us right now may be still stuck on that last moment before Pastor Belira gave us a charge. And you're hiding behind a tree. You know, in the Bible, men are likened to trees. And so sometimes you come to a church and a group like this, and you're just like hiding behind men, because you don't want God to get down in the heart of the matter. And it could be this morning that you've come, and the Holy Spirit of God has found you. Just as God walked through the garden in the cool of the day, and he called on Adam. Where are you at, Adam? And I'm sure he called Adam by name. Now, I don't know your name this morning, but it could be that you've come this morning somehow on a New Year's Day after partying all night, and here you are. And God's calling your name. And he wants you to come and meet him. He wants you to experience how he has fulfilled the law and how your faith needs to be placed in him and him alone, because your sin has separated you from him. And he's paid that 2,000 years ago, and he wants to give you that gift freely. Will you receive it?